As we continue our journey through the Gospel of John, as we've walked through over the last several months together, we are continuing to learn more about Jesus, about who he is. We're continuing to learn more about ourselves and about the nature of this world that we live in. We're also learning about the great hope that we have because of Christ and because of the work that he has done and the work that he did on the cross and his death and his resurrection. What we find Jesus here in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8 today is at the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you've been with us a few weeks ago, I introduced the theme of the Feast of Booths. As Jesus went there, he was questioned whether he could be the Christ or not. And then he shared, just 2 weeks ago, we looked at the rivers of living water and all of the symbolism that came from the Feast of Booths. There were two main themes in the Feast of Booths. That was the theme of water. And we spoke of this water theme as they carried the pitcher of water into the temple each day of the seven-day feast and poured it over the altar, and the water would flow from it. And then on the last day of the feast, they would have poured seven pitchers of water on the altar, and the water would have flown down. And Jesus stood up in the midst of that context and said, "If you're thirsty, come to me, all of you who are thirsty, and drink." And he spoke of the living water of the Spirit of God. And we learned about all that would mean to the people of God who were disconnected, if you will, from God. They believed God was over there and they were here. This Spirit would come and live in them and live within them. And we have that now because of the work. It says, because when Jesus was glorified, that could happen. When he died and when he resurrected and ascended to heaven, then the Spirit came. And so we have this beautiful truth of the living water of the Spirit. We took a little break last week because in the text we come to the story of the woman who was caught in adultery, caught in the very act of sin. And it was a reminder for us of the danger of being too quick to judge. It was also a reminder of God's grace and mercy. It also was a reminder to us not only of those things, but the call that Jesus brings on a person's life after he has transformed them, after he has touched them. The call is to walk in obedience. We can't ignore that part of the story. And so we spoke on all of that and what that meant. Well, this week, we come to the second theme of the Feast of Booths. We talked about water. We're now going to talk about light, specifically Jesus's claim to be the light of the world. But before we read in John chapter 8, you have to put, I want to create a picture for you of what the setting would have been, much like the setting of the water that was flowing out of the altar. So on the first day of the Feast of Booths, people would gather in an area of the temple called the Court of Women. Now, if you have a Bible in the back that has pictures, not a picture Bible for children. If you have that, that's okay too. But if you have a Bible that in the back has some illustrations, you might find a drawing of the temple. Don't look there now because you'll be looking at pictures the whole time I'm preaching. So don't do that, okay? Later today, you can look at your picture. There's an area of the temple called the Court of Women. And on the first day of the Feast of Booths, everyone would have gathered there for a celebration. There would have been worship. There would have been praise. There would have been scripture reading. It was not a Baptist gathering. There was even dancing at this favorite party they were having. And they would take four golden lampstands and place them in the corners. And each of the four golden lampstands had four bright torches, if you will, on them. And they would light those up on the first night of the feast. And the temple sit on the hill overlooking the city. And so it would have lit up the whole city. You see this beautiful, magnificent display of light. The feast was 7 days long. And so every night these torches, or these lights, if you will, these lamps would have been lit and would have lit up the sky. Well, if you remember, Jesus came on the last day of the feast and gave the discourse on the water. So we know that the feast is either at the last night, or maybe it's the day after the feast. So what happens to the lights on the last night of the feast? Well, guess what? Well, they put them out. It's over. The festival's over. The Feast of Booths is over. And so the light is no more. So that's the context for what we're going to read. So let's look at John chapter 8, verse 12. Here's what Jesus says. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Now, does that change the way you read this statement from Jesus? If you look at it and just think, well, I know Jesus is the light of the world, but when you put it into the context of what's going on, he stands up, the lights that are artificial have been extinguished, and Jesus stands up and says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus said, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you don't know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one, yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where's your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you'd know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I'm going away, and you'll seek me, and you'll die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you're from below. I'm from above. You're of this world. I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word today. I want to encourage you to leave your Bible open as we refer back to these verses and walk through them today to find our application. What we find beautifully spoken by Jesus is the symbol and the word light. And we don't have to go back far in our memory banks to think of places in Scripture where light is used. I mean, it's all over Scripture, from Genesis, the Old Testament references, certainly through the New Testament. If you're like me and you grew up in church, the first song you learned had to do with hiding under a bushel. No, that was my favorite part of the song, right? Okay, this little light of mine, and you know that. I mean, you've heard this your whole life. We understand light, and we understand its references to God and its references to Christ. And in this festival of booths, or in this feast of booths, they were celebrating the Exodus, as I told you, when God led them out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. And what led them by night? It was this pillar of fire. And guess what comes out of fire? Light. You guys know this. They followed after, and it led them to where they needed to go. The psalmist speaks. Read the Psalms all throughout the Psalms. Psalm 27 specifically speaks of the Lord as our light. Zechariah, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, probably one of the readings during the Feast of Booths, spoke of God as light and water. You see the themes there in chapter 14 of Zechariah's prophecy. So this is not foreign to us when we think about the light and being representative of God and representative of Jesus Christ. And so we hear this and we think, yeah, this makes perfect sense. But you understand, Jesus stands up in the middle of this feast, and the light is celebrated and all that it means in the presence of God. The light symbolizes all that. Jesus stands up, the light, artificial light has been extinguished, and he stands up and says, I'm the light of the world. And then again, one of the things I noticed about this passage when I first began studying it, he never mentions light again in the rest of this story. Like, Jesus, you had a sermon illustration teed up right here. You know, you could have preached on light for 40 verses right here. I want him to. You know, I'm like, I want him to elaborate on it. Why does he not come back to light here? He seems to go on a different path, and he begins to speak about his relationship with his father. And if you read that, at first you think, well, he just kind of changed the subject, and that's, I mean, he's Jesus, he can do that. But what we find in this is this beautiful harmonizing of everything he says in chapter 12. Because at least seven times in the verses that follow the verses that follow verse 12, he talks about how he's from the Father. Jesus talks about how he speaks with the authority of the Father. He talks about how he's going to the Father. He talks about how he does nothing on his own. In other words, everything he does, he says, I don't do under human rules of authority. What Jesus is saying is, I'm the light of the world because of my relationship with the Father. I'm the light of the world because I am one with the Father, because I am. He said that from the beginning, I am, right? And so what we find is not really a detour. We find an explanation of all that he says in verse 12. Now, verse 12 is a beautiful verse. I mean, you can take it out, put it on your mirror, and look at it. It's a beautiful statement. I mean, the life-changing truth that Jesus says to us in verse 12 is powerful. For those of us who are in Christ, when we hear this, we say, I'm the light of the world. If anybody follows after me, we won't walk in darkness. We have the light of life. I love that as a child of God. The light of life, John chapter 1, verse 4, the very first sermon I preached on John said, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. I mean, it's just, for those of us who are in Christ, we find a ton of encouragement in this. But you understand, for Jesus to stand up in a group of people who were not quite so bought in, if you will, to what he was saying, what he's saying is coming across as supremely arrogant and as supremely, I mean, blasphemous to a group of people to stand up and say, I am the light of the world. They're like, no, you're not. I mean, do you see what follows here? So I do this sometimes. It happens to me. I got sucked into Dateline NBC. Does anybody do this? I mean, I see the preview, and it just hooks me right in, okay? There's a trial. You know, there's a mystery. There's a girl, and she disappeared, and I'm in. And I thought it was only an hour long. It was 2 hours long. Sucked me into 2 hours of my life I'm never going to get back. But, you know, you get into the story, right? And if you watch these stories, they have way too many commercials. That's my second complaint with them. You know, and they tease me all throughout. But they get to the courtroom scene usually in these trials, right? And they have the prosecution and the defense, and they stand, and they're like, that guy's a liar. He's a liar. He's a bit, you know, and they point, and they do, and they talk, and it's kind of point, counterpoint. That's exactly what's happening here. Jesus stands up and says, I'm the light of the world. That guy, no, you're not. Objection. You're not. How do you know I'm not? And they do it back and forth. Jesus said, I come from heaven. No, you came from Galilee. You're a Galilean. Jesus said, I speak on behalf of my father. Your father is Joseph. You see what's happening here. They're going back and forth, and all of these things. Jesus keeps saying and keeps saying all these things. Charge, countercharge. And we won't walk through every bit of it because we covered a lot of it in chapter 7. Jesus says, I'm going to be exalted one day. You're not going to be exalted. He said, you're going to be the ones that exalt me. Ironic, isn't it? Here's the deal. Jesus is speaking powerfully here about his oneness with the Father. Everything I do, he says, in verse 16, he says, I and the Father. Very emphatic there. I and the Father. The things I do are because of the one who sent me. Now, you guys, you don't know me. You Pharisees, you opponents, you don't know me. You're from this world. I'm not from this world. You originate in darkness, and I originate light. And those two things fight against each other, don't they? Light and darkness always battle against each other. And Jesus says, that's why you can't know me. I didn't come from here. I didn't originate from darkness. I always try to point this out to you a few times. Jesus even continues to assert his claim that he is God. John does this a lot. Verse 24, I'll point out two, just if you want to underline these things. Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, and the he is not there in the Greek, unless you believe I am. And that's that Old Testament name, the holy name of God. Same thing happens in verse 28. Jesus said, when you lifted up the Son of Man, you'll know that I am. No he there either. I am. So Jesus is continuing to assert the fact, not only do I make all these claims, but I am God himself. Now, words like that from a human are going to garner response, aren't they? Somebody stands up in any sort of gathering and says these type of words, there's going to be a response. Even John in verse 20 noted, it's amazing. John really expresses kind of astonishment. He stood up and said all these things, and nobody arrested him. I mean, this is the stuff that normally, if you stand up and begin to say, is going to lead to your arrest, or at least somebody's going to throw a rock at you or something. Something's going to happen to you. And he stood up and it said, but his hour hadn't come yet. We know his hour in John refers to the cross. It's coming. It's coming. We're working our way there, and we know it's coming, but it wasn't time yet. He stood up and no one arrested him. Jesus contrasts the Pharisees and their darkness, their ignorance of his mission. They looked at Jesus' mission and they said, Jesus, you've got some followers. You don't really even have a building. Last we heard, you were homeless. I mean, not real impressive. You're not really gathering up the kind of followers that we think you should. They judge by human standards. They're ignorant of Jesus' person. And Jesus said, because you don't know me, then you don't know the Father. They thought Jesus was talking about suicide. They said, he's going. One time they thought he was going to Greece. A lot of confusion. And he's not talking about any of those things. He's talking about when he goes to heaven. And the fact that unfortunately they would die in their sin because they refused to believe in him, that they refused to trust in him. And you look at this story and you think, well, this is what we've been talking about a lot. And I agree, that's why I'm not going to rehash every detail of it. But they come to this place where obviously we're not going to agree. I believe this, and you believe this, and we're just going to come to an impasse. For many people, it's not new today either, is it? They come to a place where they say, well, I've heard what Jesus says. I've heard the claims that he makes. I've heard his claims to being God and being the Son of God. I've heard his claims to savior the world, all these things, but I don't know. I don't know if I believe these things. But for those of us who've had the light of the gospel shine in our hearts and expose our sin, It may have been painful for some of us for a moment. Wow, that's who I really am. But when we saw that, we realized I don't have to be that anymore. I can be cleaned. I can be cleansed from my sin. Jesus offers that to me. He says in verse 12, he says it, if you follow me, you don't have to walk in darkness anymore. You have the light of life. Praise God for that. So I took that and I said, yes, Lord, I don't want to be in darkness anymore. I want to walk in light. But I look around the world today and, like I say, I'm not a pessimist. I try to be optimistic, okay? And then I go some places and I'm pessimistic, you know? You're like, oh, my goodness. But I try to be an optimist, and we walk around and we say, I don't see light everywhere. I don't see light everywhere that I go. I certainly don't see light in everyone that I meet. And I realize that the world still has a choice, don't they? The world still has a choice of light and darkness. It's not about me imposing light on everyone. It's Jesus offers light to the world. It's up to us. If God draws us to him and says, come and follow me, we must respond. And come and follow him. Many will not. Many will die in their sin. That's what Scripture says. But for us today, what a beautiful reminder of the offer of light, the light of the world. It's not by accident that Jesus throws out that term. Even when we see a world that doesn't seem very lighted to us, we can never deny the fact that he is, in fact, the light of the world. Let me give you a few points of application today, just to take home with you. Three things that we see. What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? We find in this text, first, that there is no other light but him. There's no other light but him. If there's going to be a light for the world, it's going to be Jesus. Jesus says, it's not going to be these lamps that are lit and are extinguished, and every year you bring them out and we put them up for a little while. He said, no, I'm the light of the world. The world needs this light. It needs Jesus. Some people don't like to hear this, and I don't apologize. I don't hate or don't wish ill upon anyone, but I believe the truth. I'm convicted of the truth that he is the light of the world, and there is no other light but him. So I'll continue to preach and teach that. I'll continue. And if I really love people who disagree with me, I'll just continue to share that truth. I love you, my brother and my sister, but I believe that Jesus is the light of the world. And I believe that there is no other light but him. Church, we have to continue to teach that. We have to continue to preach that. Secondly, and when you think about this, it really goes well with number one. The second thing is the world was made for this light. Think about it. This is not a foreign light. Who is the author of light? God himself. And because God himself, Creator God, Jesus Christ, and his three in oneness of the Trinity, they created the world together, then light for us is not foreign. The world was made for it. It in his perfect plan in the beginning in the garden, the light shined brightly, didn't it? And we messed it up with sin. We messed it up with sin, but it was made for the light. The beautiful picture that we get in Scripture, though, is that it is still offered to us. If we follow after him and believe in him, and yes, sometimes light shines into our light and it causes us hurt because it exposes our sin. As I mentioned before, we don't always like to see that. I don't like to see that about myself. But I thought the other day, sometimes we find an early diagnosis of a sickness or a disease, and a medical professional shines the light on something that they catch really early. And we think, praise God that I saw that hurt, or I saw that cancer, or I saw that early. And now we can, just like that with our sin, Jesus shines the light on our sin, and we have time at that point to say, no, I don't want to live in my sin anymore. I want to turn to the light. You know what else the light does? It exposes the world and all of its beauty for us. Can you see creation differently when you have the light of Christ in you? Can you look at nature? Can you look at your children, your grandchildren, and the gifts that God has given you, and look at them and see in the light of God all that they are? See, the world was made for this light. One day, number three, one day, yep, this light is going to fill the world. One day. I have good news for you. I have the whole story. We have a great hope in Scripture that one day the light's going to fully overcome the darkness. In fact, one day all the sons of darkness will be destroyed and be cast out. There's a beautiful reference in Revelation of the day when there's no need for the sun, because the radiance of the Son of God illuminates all that there is. There's a reference to light that you can't miss. Jesus, the radiance of the Father, will fill the world with light and everything will be beautiful. That day's not here yet, but boy, I long for that day. We long and we groan for that day. Our bodies were made for that day. And we look forward to that with anticipation. No other light but him. The world was made by, made for this light. And one day his light will fill the world. If you hear nothing from me today, let me just remind you of the beauty of the statement that Jesus makes in verse 12. If you follow Christ now, if you say to me, Justin, I am a follower of Christ, I believe in him, I've trusted in him as my Savior, then you know the beauty of that, don't you? You know the beauty of the fact that even when the light shined on your sin, you turned your back on that, you repented of that, and you said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that you're the only one that can save me. And you did that, and praise God, he revealed that. And then he also illuminated your eyes and your mind to the beauty of creation that was all around you. But today, many of you here may be searching for the light, longing for it. And listen, my words, I stumble all over them sometimes. I admit that. I say, way too many times and pace and move my hands, gesticulate in crazy ways. And I hate watching myself on video. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful it's not by my word that anyone is saved. Look at verse 30. Look at the verse 30. Jesus goes on a long oration of argument. In verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believe. This doesn't sound like the greatest sermon I've ever heard preached, does it? It's an argument between he and his opponents. And as he was saying these things, many people believed in him. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, just listen to these words. Paul says, faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes through the word of Christ, not through the word of man, not through the wonderful orations of a preacher, but by the word of God. So today, if you're here and you've heard the word of God, may you see him. May you receive him as the light of the world. Jesus offered us a warning in this. He said, if you reject this, I mean, there's a penalty. You die in our sins. My prayer today is that you would see and believe. That you would sense in your heart the true light of the world. And that you'd follow after him and believe in him and not walk in darkness anymore. Let's bow together. Time we open God's word, we hear from him. We seek to be obedient in our response to him as well. And so that, as always in our time of invitation, our time of response, is my prayer that we would simply just humble ourselves and be obedient to him as we have opened his word, as we've heard from him. And any time that we read of a truth like this, the light of the world, it brings back to me even memories of my own salvation and memories of that obedience. And I pray that today, if you know him, that you would rejoice. That's my prayer, that you just rejoice in your salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the light of life. If you need him today, would you surrender? Would you come speak to one of our prayer partners? Let somebody pray over you today. There's power in that. Come to the altar and pray. Let me pray over you if you'd like. Let us share with you how you can begin a relationship with the light of the world. So, Father, we come to you now. We simply humble ourselves and sit under the authority of your word and of your spirit. Lord, for the next few minutes, Lord, we simply ask that you, Lord, just speak to our hearts, and that we are, Lord, willing to listen and respond in obedience. Lord, so many times we're distracted and we're all over the place, God. I pray just for a moment, Lord, of clarity for those in this room, Lord. thank you for your presence, for your spirit in this place. We thank you for the power of your word and the power of the truth of Jesus. Lord, we humbly bow before you in this moment and surrender to you. May you have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.